This is the feast of the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the epistle for this Mass is taken from the book of Judith. The Lord has blessed you by his power, who by you has brought our enemies to naught. Blessed are you, O daughter, by the Lord the Most High God, above all women upon the earth. Blessed be the Lord who made heaven and earth, because he has so magnified your name this day that your praise shall not depart out of the mouth of men, who shall be mindful of the power of the Lord forever. For you have not spared your life by reason of the distress and tribulation of your people, but have prevented our ruin in the presence of our God. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 25, chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. At that time, there was standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we must talk with you about the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I suppose that we ought to begin by enumerating for you what the seven sorrows are. Of course you know that in the life of the Virgin Mary, our Mother in Heaven, that these listed, the seven sorrows, are not the only sorrows and sufferings and trials of the Virgin Mary. There were many others. But the Church has selected these as, you might say, the hallmarks of her life. And so the first, when the baby Jesus was taken to the temple to be presented to God the Father, Saint Simeon, the old man, who by an inspiration from God, who told him, revealed to him that he would not see death until he saw the redemption of Israel. So he was inspired to go to the temple. There on the steps, he met the Holy Family. And as it's kind of strange, I think, that the Virgin Mary, who did not know this man, had this inner sense that he was good, that she could trust him. And so she surrendered the infant without question, without hesitation. He took him in his arms. And that canticle that he composed by divine inspiration on the spot, the canticle that we say, those who have prayed the office, every night before he ends his prayer of the divine office, he says this canticle. "Now you may dismiss, O Lord, your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation." And so on. And with that, he said to the Holy Mother of God, "This child shall be the cause of the rise and the fall of many in Israel, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed in their malice, and your own soul a sword shall pierce, and so on. And that marked the first time the Virgin Mary experienced a deep pain in her soul that she felt in her heart because of these words that prophesied her life with our Lord and Savior. The second is the flight into Egypt, when, because of the threats of Herod and because of the warning of the angel, the archangel Saint Gabriel, that the Holy Family, by direction of the angel to Saint Joseph in a dream, took the Blessed Virgin and the Holy Infant and went into Egypt and stayed there until King Herod died. We don't know how long it was, but we estimate a few months. And then he was told to go back to Israel. He, however, thought, because the baby Jesus would come from and be the Redeemer of Israel, would stay in Judea, its capital nearby in Jerusalem. On the other hand, you see, he was warned not to do that, but to go to Nazareth, to this out-of-the-way hamlet. And there he went to the home that was bequeathed to Blessed Virgin upon the death of her parents. She, as you know, was an orphan girl. Her older sister already married, you see, the brother, incidentally, of St. Joseph. And there they lived in that town. And so they went there and lived in what we call today the Holy House of Loreto. There the baby Jesus was raised. There he lived an adult. As an adult there, St. Joseph died. There, by the way, was the same place that our Lord became a man, in that very house. And that's a story all by itself. The next is what they call the Via Crucis, the way of the cross, when the Virgin Mary met our Lord and accompanied him on his way to Calvary. There they met, and that moment was recalled in what we call today the Stations of the Cross, the fourth station, in fact. The next is the death of our Lord and Savior on the cross, where the Virgin Mary stayed. And in fact, as I mentioned before, all those paintings and artistic depictions of Our Lady fainting, swooning, you see, to show something of her sorrow, her torment, are not true. The gospel is clear. Stabat juxta crucem Jesu. The Blessed Virgin stood by the cross, and she assisted him, as it were. She consoled him. She shared in all of his sufferings with no ecstasy. In fact, the Virgin Mary was above ecstasy. She was at home with the supernatural. And then when he died, as you know, he was taken down by the cross by Joseph of Arimathea, and there placed the body of our Lord was placed in the arms of his mother. There she experienced even more of her sorrows as she held the dead body of her son in her arms. And lastly, the burial, because there she placed him with her own hands in the tomb, and the rock that covered the tomb was then placed over its opening. I want you to know something about that too, just as part of information. The Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, you see, did not leave the dead body of Christ. He was still there. His immortal soul descended into what they call the lower regions of hell, passing through the hell of the damned, and then went into the lower regions that we call today limbo. There he announced the redemption of the whole human race to the souls detained there, including Adam and Eve, including the kings and prophets. But the Word, the Son, you see, was still in the body of Christ. If he had left, in that respect, the body would have vanished, because it was the act of existence of the Son of God, of the Word, you see, that kept the whole human body in existence. It's a point of doctrine, but it's interesting to know, so that you could still adore our Lord in the tomb. In any case, those are the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin. I want to emphasize this too, that you all want doctrines you already know, and that has to do with what we call her act of co-redemption. We say that because in recent times the highest authorities have questioned and even ridiculed this doctrine. It is one that has been believed ab initio, from the beginning. It is offensive, and I find it personally offensive, since my own devotion to our Blessed Mother of Sorrows, that this wonderful and beautiful doctrine should be questioned and denied. The fact is that we call the Virgin Mary co-redemptrix of the human race, and because of that too, mediatrix of all graces. She participated in every detail of our Lord's life, and especially during his passion and death. We call her then co-redemptrix, that is to say, that dependent upon, subordinate to, but nevertheless in direct union with our Lord and Savior in all of his sufferings, and especially in his death, that she participated and more, won everything he won, dependent upon him, not by strict justice, that is accomplished only by the Son of God, but what we call a congruent fittingness. That is to say, that all the benefits that we receive from redemption, from the Calvary, all of the graces that we call efficacious, meaning those things that change you, all the sufficient graces, that is to say, all those help the divine providence imparts to you from Christ's crucified body that has risen from the dead, that invite you and aid you in the fulfillment of God's law and of that which leads to your salvation. Justification, that is to say, your entrance into grace and into heaven. Final perseverance. Now, that's an interesting thought, because, as I told you before, the gift of final perseverance is not one that you may merit. That is to say, the grace of dying in the state of grace, that is a special gift and reserved only by God's gift. You may pray for it, but you cannot merit it. It is a divine gift. If you live, strictly speaking, if you live a life of virtue and die without that one last gift, the gift of final perseverance, you will not reach heaven. It is that important. That's why you must pray for it every day. Dear Lord, give me the gift to die in a state of grace, to die in final perseverance. And incidentally, since the Virgin Mary also merited it, subordinate and dependent upon our Lord and Savior's act, we say in the Hail Mary that very prayer, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That is the prayer for final perseverance. So say that prayer and say it often. And I presume that you pray the rosary, and I hope, I would like to think, that you pray it every day. You pray for it then many times. And if you pray for it, God will hear you and ask and answer you. So all the glory of the saints in heaven, receive that as a gift from the Virgin Mary, since he placed all of his benefits, all of his winnings, all of his merits in the hands of his mother, that she may distribute it as she wishes. Being a good mother, she does so freely. Incidentally, all your vocations, whatever it may be, all the helps that you receive to achieve it, your path to heaven, since Almighty God did not, you see, create you in a vacuum. He created you in a moment in time, in a culture, in a world that's now. Consequently, St. John Vianney, that everyone admires, was not called to exercise his priesthood now in the 21st century. He was called to live in the 19th century. All of those vocations that you have, whatever it may be, or whatever it may be God's will that you achieve, that you win, you obtain, are all gifts from the redemption, and in particular, by our Lord giving that gift to the Virgin Mary that is now what she imparts to you. What do we mean when we say fittingness? I want you to know this too before we say what we really want you to know about today. And that is this. Her merit is not based on strict justice. Only our Lord, you see, used that. Why? Because his being was infinite, eternal, all-powerful, divine. He was, after all, in his personhood, see, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Consequently, all his human acts were acts of infinite value. Consequently, what he won for us was because he earned it by virtue of his identity. His conquest was then far more valuable than our sins are miserable and worthy of punishment. That's what it means to be redeemed. Strict justice. We speak of it technically as condign merit. The Virgin Mary, of course, she was nothing like that at all. But nevertheless, she participated. St. Pius X calls her the associate of redemption. It is based on friendship, on love, on grace, on charity, on union, divine union that was so intimate that she shared in every degree, not in extent, but in likeness. She shared in all of our Lord's mind and will and heart and acts. A union of emotion, of humility. And whenever you do a good deed that costs you something, like, for example, when you go out of your way to help a neighbor, when you give an alms, not out of your abundance, but out of your need, out of your want, it costs you something. That demands some kind of inconvenience, or shall we say, suffering. When you perform any virtuous act that includes suffering, we call that satisfaction. It satisfies for the punishment due to your sins. See? That's why your works in this life should be filled with acts of satisfaction. And incidentally, that is the reason why the Lord sends you sufferings, to satisfy for your sins and to purify you in your interior life. But that, however, is for another time to talk about. Nevertheless, when you suffer for the good that you do, you satisfy for your sins. Make sure that when you begin your day, you say the morning offering. Why? Because in it you say to God, your Heavenly Father, I offer you all my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day for your, I'm paraphrasing, for your salvation, reparation for your sins, and so on. That means that whatever you do, whether you think about it or not, the more you think about it, the more valuable it is. But nevertheless, whenever you have that intention, everything you do, everything that has some degree of inconvenience, even the littlest, it satisfies in some measure for the sins that you must be punished for. You satisfy for them. And if you do that well, you may accomplish all, you see, the debt of punishment that is due to you on earth, so that your entrance into heaven is swift, immediate. May I say, it's like the express train, not the local, the express, all the way up, right away. That's the value of suffering. But the Virgin Mary did that for you and me. Now, what I want to look at now is the beatitude that was the hallmark of our Blessed Mother's life. The beatitude that our Lord spoke in his greatest sermon. We call it the Constitution of the Interior Life. Beati qui lugent. Blessed are those who mourn. That is, I think, a very mysterious thing. Don't you think? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The essence, the basis, may I put it this way, of her merits, the Virgin Mary's winning your salvation, your redemption, is found in her heart that produced many tears. Now, if you look at your own tears, why do you weep? Everybody weeps. Some people try to hold back their tears. I'm not talking about the people who produce crocodile tears that mean nothing. I'm talking about the people who weep genuinely. Why do you weep? Why do we all weep? Well, we weep, first of all, because of the afflictions of our body, of our heart, of our soul. Maybe our pride has been wounded. Seriously, we've been discovered. We are ashamed, and we weep. We weep because of vanity. We want to be beautiful, perfect body, perfect everything, perfect dress, perfect comportment. We crave to be admired. Even now, men may put cosmetics on their face. Men even do that now. Pure vanity. But then we weep for better things. We weep because we've been rejected. Rejected by our loved ones who don't appreciate us, who misunderstand us. We weep because we feel we're unloved. Sometimes our enemies hurt us, not only because of what they do to us, but what they say about us. Because not only of the detraction, the truth that they tell about us to others, the crimes that we commit, but also and especially what is untrue, how much our enemies hurt us because of their wicked mouths, tongues. We weep because of our being treated unjustly at work, or because of what we have seen and experienced in our schools. How many times children come home weeping because of the abuse of their friends. And make no mistake about that. Children can be very cruel to one another. Make no mistake about that. The cruelty of children sometimes is unparalleled toward their friends, so-called. We weep because of violence. The violence that we see and we have endured. I, for one, cannot any longer, in this time of my life, I cannot any longer bear to watch shows that depict violence in the extreme to individuals, that they cry out in pain. I can't watch it. I see enough of that as well as it is. And then, of course, we weep because of ingratitude. We have done so much for a friend who acts as if we're not even there, not even a thank you. Many tasks that a priest performs are without thanks, and he does things that nobody can do for them. And then, of course, when we are ignored or misunderstood, or, and this is something that happens to people who are aging, because you see, no matter how many vitamins and minerals and health tonics that you take, you can't stop the ticking of the clock. Our lives are passing away. And by the way, the older you get, the faster time moves. When you're young, an hour is for eternity. But when you're old, no, it's not that way at all. You'll see, those of you who are younger, you'll see. Time passes quickly. I cannot for myself believe that I have been over 50 years in the priesthood. Seems like it was yesterday. I can remember very many of the things that I had to endure or live through in my early life as a priest, all now in the past. And all I can do now is confide all those things, those adventures, if you like, to the mercy of God. It's been a life of adventure. I hope it's been a life of merit, but nevertheless, it's been a very fast life. And it's going faster. And there are people who realize that and weep over it. Last night, we watched a program, it was a holiday too, in which an old woman lost a dear friend who died, another elderly woman. And you know why she wept? She was the last person in her life who remembered the past. She felt all alone now. There's nobody who was left with whom she could share the past. That's why people weep. Father Gratry, famous French spiritual writer, facing the shortness of life, cried out, "Oh God, oh God, where is my life? Where has it gone? What has it been about?" It's bad enough that your beauty and your strength has left, but very truly is it that your life is fading away. We weep because of illness, and how many tears I have seen and myself have shed because of the departure, the death of someone we love very much, whom we still miss. And there's one other reason why we weep. Can I share it with you? It is because of love. Love, I might tell you, is the greatest source of pain and sorrow and tears. Not because simply of love rejected, but of love experienced. Love of another who loves us. I think that many people don't understand that type of pain because few people have loved that much. Do you think you've loved enough? Do you think you love greatly? Have you ever experienced pain over your love? Some have. They love so much that it hurts. Yes, it hurts. And more, it hurts a physical pain right in the heart. And you know one of the reasons why it hurts? Because they are unable to show forth all the love that is in them, all the love that they feel. The most unhappy people of all, I think, are the ones who will not or cannot show love. I have often told people, especially young people, let the goodness in you come out. Let the love in you come out. Don't hold it in. Show it. Give. Keep on giving. And there are some among them who hurt so much that there is nothing they can do to show it, to express it, except to die. In death, a lover that loves greatly, intensely, is now satisfied because he has given his life over to his beloved. That's the cause of our tears. Great love then produces great pain. But then there are the tears of the saints. You know, saints have very big hearts, humanly speaking. That's true, you know. There's no saint who doesn't have a big heart. I mean, humanly speaking. People who are saints love very much. And it is seen even before they become saints. They're just great people. Men and women, even children. I have seen, rarely, some children with great hearts. Oh, what a beautiful child he is, she is, beautiful. How big is her heart? But when they become attracted to our divine Savior, and once they discover the real reason why God gave you a heart, in fact, did you know that? Why did God give you a heart? Why did he give you those kind of emotions? Except that you might love him. Since that's the way our Lord in his sacred heart loves you. In fact, so painful is his love that he says, I have to give it forth, I have to show it. And that's why he revealed it to St. Margaret Mary. He loves that much with passion. When the saints love, they weep too. They weep because of sin. When they see the people whom they love, their countrymen, the people whom they care for, for whom they have spent their lives, commit evils and offend Almighty God, and they weep. They weep for the love of God rejected. They weep for the sufferings that they experience because they do not love God enough. By the way, that's often the reason why we weep, because we act very foolishly. Yes, we do, very foolishly. And as a result, because we will not accept what God wants of us, we get into an awful lot of trouble, very unhappy. Some people, for example, have been given a divine vocation to the priesthood, religious life, men and women, and they run away from it. They do. They avoid it at all costs. And they find other vocations that in some way substitute for it. In some way. And do you know what happens? They are miserable all their lives. There's something missing, something lacking. And they know it. And even though they may become wealthy, successful, and so on. There's something wrong. I know people in their old age who've approached me wondering if there's any room for them in our house. I know women who are now alone. Husbands have died. Children have left. You know what they ask for? To be admitted to the sisters. I always wanted this all my life, they say. Now I have the opportunity. Will you take me? That's not occasionally. It happens more often than you think. I love my husband, I love my children, but it's not what I really wanted. Saints weep because of the mistakes of the people whom they love. They weep for God being rejected. Now we come to the tears of the Virgin Mary, the ones that have redeemed us. Remember I told you, I think it was last Sunday, that our Lord, and as you see in the Widow of Nain, he can't bear human tears. He just can't. I still have not figured out why, but human tears that are sincere, he just can't watch it. How many times has he said in the gospel to people, weep, don't cry, don't weep, don't be afraid. It's like, it causes him too much pain. I suppose because, as a man, he knows the meaning of true human sorrow and what we have done to ourselves. This is due to a very special gift that I have not spoken hardly enough about, and even now I can't describe it too much. But let me put it this way to you. If you are in the state of grace, we learn in mystical theology that the soul receives these divine gifts, and among them some of them are called the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. When you are confirmed, you have to memorize them. I defy anybody now to tell me what they are or even what they mean. They're just words. But when you study these things, you discover the greatness and the beauty of them. I'm thinking in particular of the gift of knowledge. Knowledge. It is an infused gift that renders you able to perform works that are Christ-like, that are we call superhuman. And more than that, they so elevate the soul as they perfect sanctifying grace that you begin to live the mystic life. And what is it? Let us call it this. Knowledge is a supernatural instinct, unmasking error, a sense of the depth of evil and of good, and where it is found, evil and good, often unseen. It looks upon the world and all the things in the world, the creation's people, you see, with a supernatural insight, so that you sense the goodness of things and the wickedness of things. And you see in creation the parallels. You say, what does that do with the Virgin Mary? Everything, brethren, everything. That's why I'm taking this time for you, with you. It sees the parallels between the laws of nature and divine grace and God. You see the divine attributes in everything. If you'd like to know why it is that St. Francis falls into an ecstatic prayer over the sight of a flower, or it can call the sun, brother sun, and sister moon. It's because he sees in these things the reflections of Almighty God. And he sees the worthlessness of those things in themselves, except in that they reflect heaven. And it creates in these people, you see, a great joy that they are close to God and that God is so near them and so revealed himself, and yet great sorrow. Why? Because they're homesick. Have you ever been homesick? I have, because I've lived in Europe by myself. And let me tell you, that pain is a bad one, because it's about right in here. See, you can't eat, you can't speak, you can't sleep. It's just terrible when you're homesick. In fact, one time when I unpacked after the time I visited home, and you know what I did? I smelled all the parts of my luggage when I unpacked, because they had the smells of home. Because it was so comforting, since I was away from all those people whom I love. And that's a passing thing, because when you're young, all these pass away. I still remember them. And I have compassion for those who are very homesick, because I know what it's like. It passes. The saints, or better, those in whom this gift is alive, they experience those things that makes them homesick for heaven. I long to die and be with Christ, says St. Paul. Why? Because of the gift of knowledge. These are wonderful gifts and wonderful crates. Priests have great need of that when they're hearing confessions, because they can understand the evils of the sins they commit, their penitence, and the goodness that they have that people miss. Knowledge, you see, discerns evil that most people don't see. Knowledge sees that. It makes priests tell these people, avoid this. What's wrong? There's evil there. Avoid it. Even the most people miss it because of this mystic gift. It weeps when it sees the seductions of the world, the mistakes that people make by being fooled by paganism, by sensuality, by false doctrines, particularly in schools. That's why we tell you, keep your children away from the schools. Why? Because they are seduced. That's why, even though it seems as if they are fine and they're with friends and they have things that they learn and so, no, you're wrong. Because slowly, they will put evil in you. It's the devil there. Saint Benedict Joseph Labre, who was a pilgrim saint, you know what he did? He could tell at a distance when a town was filled with evil and avoid it, take the long way around to avoid evil. And that's the reason why the Blessed Mother wept. On Calvary, being a person who had the light of the Immaculate Conception and the love of God that was unparalleled, no one, and that's why she was called co-redemptrix, no one understood our Divine Savior as she does. No one. She saw the destiny of a soul. We understand our souls to some degree, yes, but not as she does. She realized how valuable is the soul, and that she wept on Calvary over the loss of so many. She saw the value of grace. When you are dead, And if you have the misfortune of going to purgatory, you will then know the grace that you refused, the grace that you missed, the divine invitations of love that you passed by. You will know. You will lament. You will lament the waste of time and things that don't really matter. You will lament them intensely. If I had only known. She saw the evil of sin and the value of redemption. Yes, we value the redemption. In fact, we'll give our lives for it. I hope we would. But not like she does. Her heart was broken. In fact, she would have died had not our Lord sustained her. And by the way, her tears increased his suffering. Even though she consoled him, he couldn't bear the tears of his mother, who offered him as well as herself on Calvary. She saw a sensuality that people live for, impurity that people devote their whole lives for. And she was brokenhearted because they were so foolish, living for things and people that don't really matter in their lives. She saw sacrilege, heresies, schisms, and what men do to each other in their malice, starvation, murder, cruelty, injustice. She saw all those things. Because she appreciated what we do not. Even now, at this Holy Mass, as I am talking to you and expressing this in so long a time, as you know, I know. And it's impossible. As she herself said, you will never know how much I have suffered for you. You'll never, never. And I'll tell you what else. Because her love for her son was indescribable. Even in heaven, we'll never appreciate it. We'd have to have the vision of the Virgin Mary. Penetrate her soul. We can't do that. Somewhat, but not nearly like it is. But our Blessed Mother wept, you see, because of the planned and deliberate corruption of her people, particularly her children, that we so glibly put into the hands of the enemies. That's what we do in this life. That led toward paganism and unbelief. And then, of course, there are those who compromise. I'll be half a pagan, half a Christian. She wept for those who have unhappy homes because of sin. Because of bad friends that we think are so wonderful that we don't keep in life. She wept because of what goes on in this criminal institution that we call schools. And I mention them over and over again. Schools are corruption. Do you understand that? They are places of evil. And sports. People think I'm against athletics. I'm not. But the way it is practiced, it's disgraceful. Cruelty to children. That leads to vanity and false values and impurity. As I said years ago, when I saw the heads drop of young people, God alone knows what goes on in locker rooms. Only God knows. And we pretend we don't think about it. We pretend we don't know. Of course we know. That should make you shudder of what goes on in locker rooms alone, not to mention what goes on in the classroom, the false lies that they tell, and how they inculcate, you see, the false doctrines of you'll be happy if you're wealthy, you'll be happy if you are powerful, you'll be happy if you have possessions. If you have money, lots of it. Do you know how many vocations? I can't even tell you how many vocations I have seen lost when they were our own altar boys in years past. And they go into the schools, particularly the high schools, and there they lose them. Why? Because they're too ashamed because of the impurity that they experience and perform. And so they don't come back anymore. Yes, that's true. And there's nothing we can do. I ask you, since I'm digressing for a moment here, how do we compete with that? How do we compete? We can't compete. Because when we preach the truth once a week, maybe, once a week, and then the rest of the 6 days, they're filled with lies, seductions, temptations of all kinds. It's like a drop of water in a bucket of mud. That's what it's like. Can't help but be a failure. All we can do is commend them to God. But I can give you a host of names, boys and girls, who we no longer see, or they come here, you see, paganized. That's what caused this feast. So, why don't you compassionate your mother? Because she appreciates and appreciated then much more than we can ever begin to understand the evils all around us. Now, I cannot tell you everything is evil. No. Some things that are good. Yes. But the temptations, the seductions, far outweigh them. And I am trying, as we all are, to alert you, to warn you. We can't live your lives. You do as you please. But you remember that you don't appreciate, none of us do, the dangers that are around us and the good that we are so easily willing to sacrifice or to endanger. We're very willing to do so. It's kind of like a corrupting, wasting disease. At the beginning, when we have it, we don't even know it. We live with a deadly disease or condition until finally it hits a vital organ. Then it becomes too late. That's what it's like. And so this feast, or we might call the compassion of the Virgin Mary, invites us all to compassionate our mother. By the cross with thee to stay, there with thee to weep and pray. Pierce me with every wound of yours, mother. And I told people again, and I'm saying it to you now, the stance, the posture that our divine Savior gave to his mother when he imparted her to us was that of weeping. Behold your mother. It is for that reason, dear brethren, it is for that reason that when we were given by a gift of the Virgin Mary, which I will not describe now, this image, the most beautiful one I have ever seen, of the seven sorrows of the Virgin Mary, that I placed a plaque underneath the words of the Savior, Ecce Mater Tua, behold your mother. Maybe then we will learn something about the meaning and the purpose of this feast. And so on this day then, as I close my remarks, I'm hoping, I'm inviting you to ask our Virgin Mother that she should give you some of her gift of tears, some of the gift of knowledge, since she imparts it, that you may see something of the truth of what I'm telling you. It may change your lives, maybe a little bit, to see the sinfulness, the evil all around us, because, to appreciate it, because your love of the Savior has grown so much. When we love somebody very much, we cannot bear that he or she is insulted, hurt in any way. We do everything we can to comfort the person we love. Right? I do. Do you? Or you just leave him alone? That's what we like to do today. Well, get over it. Oh no, that's not human. And it's certainly not divine. Well, think about this, brethren, will you? As we resume our Holy Mass and renew the act of redemption, the only thing that matters in life, not degrees of scholarship, not wealth, not power, not money, not possessions, not beauty, vanity, none of that. Just salvation and union with the divine. Remember what St. Augustine says. After he lived that life for 33 years, he lived the life of everything the Virgin Mary wept for. And then finally, he says in his later life, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Maybe he'll give you a share of that today. May God bless you.